Thank you, guys. Thank you. The boy band of Five Stones this morning, featuring the beats of AJ Snell. Thanks, brothers. Yeah, that's right. Welcome to Five Stones. I'm Bill Ludwig, and I'm really happy you're here today. We are in the midst of a series about what we ought to be arranging our lives around called Devoted. And we've been talking through a lot of the aspects of our lives and what to know, where to sink our time into. And again, this idea of being devoted means to express the convictions of your heart through your actions. So to arrange your life around something, what should we arrange our lives around? And beginning, we talked about how any priority we have has to be rooted in the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And so flowing out of that idea the last few weeks, we've talked about being devoted to family and how being a part of God's family and experiencing God's love for us enables us to love one another and to be present with our families. The gift of presence, such an amazing thing to arrange our lives around, being present with our families. And then we continue to roll in talking about being devoted to community. We dug deep into this idea of the way Paul describes the believers, you and I together, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we are actually citizens together with a culture that we ought to live into. And in the same text, he describes us not just as citizens of a kingdom together, but also as kind of like as athletes, that we are all on the same team, playing our roles, striving together as citizens of the kingdom, right, to win the prize. And we're going to be kind of leaning into that a little bit more today, this idea of what that looks like. But also in talking about community, we talk about how we arrange our lives around community, looking like how we learn the way of Jesus together, how we live the way of Jesus together, and how that is all expressed in an experience with Jesus together. And so this idea of arranging our lives around community is centered around being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, learning what it's like to live like that together. Kind of an amazing thing to center our lives around. Last week, then, we dipped into this idea of freedom and what it looks like to arrange our lives around freedom. And we heard Paul say that it is for freedom's sake that we have been set free, this sort of not being held under the rules of the law anymore, being set free from that, and how our relationship to rules and laws now isn't such about our relationship with God, but about our relationship with one another, and how my life impacts yours as citizens of the good news. Today, we're going to explore what that good news is a little bit more deeply, this thing called the gospel that we've heard a lot about throughout our lives. And before we jump into that completely, I want to mention that we are going to have a little bit of time for reflection today. And so I don't forget it later. I want to let you know that during that reflection time, we're going to have one of our friends from the Brethren Academy, Madison from North Manchester First Brethren Church, right, is going to come up and play for us. That's right. She's going to be playing during that reflection time, and I want you to reflect, but I also want you to listen to the words of the song that she's singing and the way that she sings it. So enough said about that. Today we focus on being devoted to the good news. So we've heard about the gospel before. You know, maybe you don't, but you're going to know in 5 seconds that the gospel literally means good news, and it comes from this Greek word, which is really fun to say, and you're going to say it in a second, euangelion. Euangelion or euangelios, right? Say it with me, euangelion, euangelion. It's fun to say. So the evangel, which is how we've interpreted that, is the good news. And the one that shares the good news is called the evangelist, right? The good news, what is it? We've heard that the good news is all about sin and freedom from it. We've heard about the way that it allows us to live in community. But a lot of times when we talk about the good news, when we talk about the gospel, we talk about it up here at this like super high level, almost so high that we can't see the details of it. So we're going to dip into the details a little bit more today. The good news. When a king or a super popular general in a kingdom would go off to war, usually a king, and they would win a battle. They would conquer a nation. They would defeat a foe. The good news of that victory would be sent out around the land. And the ones carrying the good news would be the evangelist, right? So it isn't just a Christian term. It's not just a spiritual term. This is a very real term in the culture that Paul is writing in. And so what he's talking about, when he is talking about the good news, he is using that language to help us understand that the good news, the gospel, is all about the proclamation that something amazing has happened. That a king, a conquering king, has won a great battle. And so the news is spread across the land, right? And it doesn't matter where you are in the land, the news is supposed to be that good, right? Like, minor victories aren't shared like this, the expense of sending out the riders with the scrolls. And typically, this is more like a parade that goes on as the news would come into town. And you can imagine that the parade would go on, and they'd come into the center of town, and you'd have that person in the middle going, "Hear ye, hear ye! You know, the king, our great and noble and wondrous king, has won this battle on our behalf. And this is what it means. We no longer have to this, we no longer have to that, or worry about those things. The king has won, our benevolent, our magnificent king has won this great battle for us. It is indeed good news." Paul describes the gospel, or the good news, then, in some detail that we need to settle into for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, John, if you can throw that up on the wall, Paul describes good news very specifically, and he works his way into it in this section. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news, the euangelion that I proclaimed to you." Right? When I was an evangelist, when I behaved like one who was sharing the good news, I want to remind you of what that is. "And you received this. I preached it to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." If you've been around here for a couple of weeks, Paul likes to use this term in his letters, "take a stand." And it's a super strong word. And it's not passive. It's not just stand there now that you're in the good news. It's like hold your ground. It's shields up and swords at the ready to defend this, right? "This is the good news, the gospel, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." I just want to let that language sink in for a minute, because there's a scary word in there, maybe a couple scary words. The scariest one for me is "if." You see it in there? By this gospel, by this good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you. And I think we just need to let that kind of trickle in to our minds for a second. It's in conjunction with this strong language that Paul has used. Here's this good news. Here's this victory. Here's this proclamation that I've made. This is the word, the gospel, that you have received and you are standing in, right? You are standing firm in, that you are holding your ground in, that when the enemy comes to you and pushes you and slams into your shield and fires fiery arrows at you, all that scene from any Near East ancient war movie you've ever heard of, this is the deal. Stand your ground. And if you stand your ground, if you don't let yourself fall, you are saved. Now, we're going to explain that a little bit more deeply as we move through this, because it almost sounds like the good news isn't as good as we once thought it was if we have to do all this scrapping and fighting. But let's keep going. So the next section says, for what I received, I pass on to you as a matter of first importance. Paul is saying this, look, of all the proclamations you've heard, of all the ways that you've heard it described, I'm going to remind you of what I said to you, and it is at the top of the list of the most important things I've ever said to you. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That text continues to go on and says that then he appeared to Cephas and then to several others and then to as many as 500 people. This Jesus that died for our sins was buried. He was really, really dead. And then he really, really, really came back to life, and there were all these witnesses. This is what Paul says is the gospel. This is the proclamation that the evangelist would carry from town to town to make sure that we knew that this victory was won. This is the gospel that Paul is telling us that we ought to stand firm in. So I said maybe that word if is a little scary to us. Let's take a look in this part of the verse, this part of the text, to get a little clue as to maybe what he was trying to uncover or unpack. Like the word if might have been the scariest word in the previous section, there's a small word here in this section that I think is probably the key, at least for me today anyway, in us understanding this gospel really is good news. That Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Small word. For you English majors, it's a preposition. And it holds, I think, the key to the meaning of what Paul is getting to. Remember I said a lot of times when we talk about the gospel, we leave it up here at this 10,000-foot view, and it's so high. It's this good news that we're supposed to feel great about, but it's so high up there we can't see the details. And this word for really drags it down. It like pulls it down to our level so we can stare it right in the face and understand it. This word for, it's a in the context grammatically and in the way Paul is using it, literally means for the benefit, to the benefit of those in the situation moving forward. Like if I were to come to you and say, hey man, I know you're struggling today, but I want you to know I'm for you. I am for you. What does that mean? What does that feel like? Like you got a friend, right? Like there's somebody on your side. This is not language that's mysterious to us or that's hard to understand. This preposition, such a small word, brings this depth of meaning to extend a benefit that reaches beyond the present situation. The way our lives are now, before the victory was won in this context, this is good news because there's a benefit beyond this victory that was won. Just like the original meaning, just like the kings and the generals used to use it, just like they used to send riders out, hey, the great victory is won, we're no longer oppressed by these people, or you get the picture. This is the thing I think that's so hard to remember. I think this is the thing we struggle with the most. We can say hallelujah, amen, that Christ has died for our sins and not exactly know what that means. We can be grateful that the power of this gospel is such that the evidence is there that he was died and he was buried and he rose again. He conquered death. And we can leave it at that. It's pretty amazing. He conquered death. That's good news. But there's more to it for the benefit to extend a benefit that reaches beyond the present situation. And I think when Paul uses this word or this idea of if we stand in this gospel, He's relating to this idea that sometimes we don't accept, we don't live like the battle was won. Maybe sometimes the echo of that good news from the time that it was proclaimed to us has faded quite a bit. And instead of standing firm with everything we've got, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, doing battle to hold on to this idea that our life does not need to be the same as it was prior to the victory, that no life needs to be the same as it was prior to the victory. Sometimes we get pushed off of that and we live like we've never heard the gospel before. We live like the good news isn't really good news. And so in this idea of being devoted to the good news, what I'm suggesting is that we've got to take a look at who we are and how we're relating to this gospel. Is it really good news for us? I mentioned here, Paul mentions that this is a part of the gospel, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he conquered death. Awesome. Paul isn't just talking about physical death, you know this, that there are all kinds of death. All kinds of death. That time you had the fight, and it was the last fight you would have with that person in your life. And that relationship was chopped down like dry wood and set on the fire to blaze, never to be reconnected. Death. Relational death. That time when you heard someone, doesn't even matter who, say that thing again that the enemy's been whispering in your ear. That time that you let it all the way in and you gave up hope. Death. That time that you allowed all those words and all those experiences in your life to shape who you are. Instead of the good news, instead of the gospel, instead of the realities of the victory, death. So, not to be a bummer, because the good news is good news. Paul is saying, stand firm in this idea that we don't have to live that way anymore. That the good news is good. Oh my goodness. There's a verse in Proverbs and it's wisdom. It says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. That time when you were reaching for that dream, I remember thinking that I could sing really well when I was a young man, usually in the shower or, you know, in other small enclosed rooms like the bathroom. And I remember one day coming out of the bathroom, having showered, having sung my guts out, and my dad, who was a musician who I loved and revered, walked by and he said to me, whew, that was pretty rough, boy. And in that moment, my dad, just being a guy, not even knowing what his words, the weight of his words were, boy, they went right to my heart. Because I wanted to be a singer. And guess what I did? I stopped. Death. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. That is the good news. That the things that we ache for, the things that we long for, the relationships that we want to have, they're possible because a victory has been won. As I said before, we kind of have this sense that sometimes we leave the gospel way up here at this high level without detail. And when we can't see what it is that's been won for us, when we can't articulate what it is, when we can't find ourselves staring at it, it's really hard to live like it's true. It's really hard to arrange our lives around it. So I ask you this question, what is the good news for you? Because while it's true that he died for sin, he didn't just die for our sins. He died also for the consequences of our sins. He didn't just conquer death. He conquered all the ways that our life is limited by death. And the good news is that he set us free to live this life abundant. So what is your gospel? We're going to lasso that thing and pull it down so we could stare it right in the eyes. What is it? How would you describe it? What has God rescued you from? I know in my life, real quick, all the circumstances, all the words, all the things that passed by in a young man's life like me that led me to believe that I wasn't worth much. You've heard this story from me before, that I wasn't good enough for anybody's attention. I got hurt several times and no one came to rescue me. And I learned that I wasn't worth anybody's attention. That was the reality that I was buying. That was the truth that I was accepting. And almost at the same time, I started to hear another story that said, if you work really hard, people will pay attention to you. If you can be better than anybody else at these things, people will like you and people will love you and pay attention to you. And so guess what happened in my life? I started to have this cycle of, man, I'm not good enough, but I got to prove myself. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make you look at me, to make you see me. And this cycle just turned and turned and turned. My mom used to joke around, and she called me Boastful Bill because anything good that I ever did, I would have to tell everybody about it. I became my own evangelist. I won this victory, Mom and Dad. I won this victory, friends. I won this victory, English class, whatever it was, and I needed to tell somebody about it. So she would joke around and kind of poke fun at me about this aspect of my life. But really what was happening is I had developed a really excellent, well-developed, well-honed sense of pride. And all these things that I was doing, all these things I was working so hard to be better than everyone else at, I wasn't taking pride in my work or in my performance. I was taking pride from them. Robert McGee, in his book, A Search for Significance, describes that. He calls it a satanic formula. He says the formula is this: my self-worth equals my performance plus the opinions of others. My self-worth equals my performance, how well I do, plus what other people think about it. And that's what I was engaged in, this lie, this pattern, this cycle. I wasn't living in the good news. I wasn't standing firm in the gospel. Those dynamics of my life were totally unrelated to the fact that Jesus died for my sins to extend a benefit beyond my current situation. And what I have come to learn is that sense of pride is the self-defense mechanism that we develop to protect the alternative reality of ourselves, the identity that we've made up to protect ourselves, so that no one can see who we really are, so that no one can see how we struggle with these lies and with this brokenness. Pride is the battery, the fuel source that generates the holographic image that hides us from each other, and I was neck deep in it. And I remember the first time a guy came into my life. I call him my pastor. His name's Mike. And Mike, I don't know how he did it, but he just saw this in me. And I remember the first time he told me all about his life and the struggle that he had. And as he's telling his own story, I'm like, that's me. That's what happened to me. That's what I do. You mean I'm not so weird? You mean I'm not alone? And then he told me this awesome story about how the truths of the reality of the kingdom of heaven, about how the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this king that has won this victory over the consequences of sin, over all the ways that we can die, about how it changed his life. And then my life began to change, too. And I began to realize when I was acting out of this sense of pride and hiding myself from other people. And I began to feel more and more comfortable sharing who I am, knowing it's how God made me as a citizen of heaven with a role to play on the team, a part of the community. The freedom that comes from realizing that I can be me, that you can be you, just the way you are. It's the good news. It's the gospel. Many of you have struggles, whether it's the mask of pride or you're dealing with some of the struggles of the residue of all those ways of death in your lives. And some of you have experienced good news specific to those things. And so I just want to offer you a time now to reflect on this before we wrap up in a couple of minutes. Madison, if you can come up now. In the back of the pews, you've got some index cards and hopefully some writing utensils. If you don't find one or if you don't have enough to go around, especially here in this incredibly dense cluster of humanity, shout and we'll get you one. And we're going to throw some prompts up on the wall here in just a few seconds. John, if you can go ahead and do that. What I said earlier about how difficult it is to arrange our lives around this gospel when we can't really see the details of it for ourselves, we want to extend to you an opportunity to reflect on that now. We want to give you a chance to think through, gosh, where are these places in my life? Where are the places that I'm not standing in the victory that Christ has won for me? So, any of these prompts you can run with. We don't have enough time for you to chew on all of them, but I would encourage you to ask yourself specifically, where has God rescued me? And what difference has this made in my life? Where has he showed up? Where did he extend a benefit to me beyond where my life was previously? And we're going to just take a few minutes to think through that and really stare it in the face. And look at the details of the good news for you. Go ahead, Madison.
Catch your breath, evolving in.
I hope you took that minute to bring the good news down from wherever it's been and stare it straight in the face. Not just the good news that Jesus has died for our sins to extend a benefit beyond our current situation, but a benefit to your current situation. When Paul says, if we are not standing firm in this, then we aren't saved. If we are still miserable, even in light of this gospel, then we are not standing in it. There's a victory that's been won. Arrange our lives around the victory. Arrange your life around the victory. Devote yourself to the good news. Paul says this in his second letter to the Corinthians in the first chapter, the first verse, he says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts all of us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. The good news that my pastor Mike had received once upon a time in his life, he extended to me. He arranged his life around that victory so much so that he possessed it and he could give it away. And so here we are, citizens of the good news. I encourage you today to arrange your life around the victory. If you haven't accepted it yet, I hope you took that time to write on the card where you need God to show up. Pray that you would become aware of the good news that you need, the good news that you are longing for, so that once you allow him to give it to you, the comfort that he longs to give to you, that you will possess it. And once you stand in it, that you will stand firm in it, and you will defend it. That you won't go on living your life helplessly, miserable. That when the darkness is there, you remember the good news and allow him to turn the light back on. If you have accepted the good news, if there have been places, the dominion of death in your life that have been rescued, that have been redeemed, that have been resurrected, I encourage you to give it away. Arrange your life around the victory. Arrange your life around the good news.